when they were nearing Jerusalem, at Bethpage and Bethany, on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent off two of his disciples with instructions. Go to the village across from you, and as soon as you enter, you will find a colt tethered, one that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. And if anyone asks, what are you doing? Say, the master needs him, and we will return him right away. They went and found the colt tied to a door at the street corner and untied it. And someone standing there said, what are you doing untying the colt? The disciples replied exactly as Jesus had instructed them. And the people let them alone. They brought the colt to Jesus, spread their coats on it, and he mounted it. The people gave him a wonderful welcome, some throwing their coats on the street, others spreading out rushes that they had cut in the fields, running ahead, following after, and they were calling out, Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in God's name. Blessed the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest. He entered Jerusalem, and he entered the temple. He looked around, and he took it all in. And by now it was late, so he went back to Bethany with the 12. As they left Bethany the next day, he was hungry. And off in the distance, he saw a fig tree, full leaf. He came up to it, expecting to find something for breakfast, but found nothing but fig leaves. It wasn't yet the season for figs. And he addressed the tree. No one is going to eat fruit from you again, ever. And the disciples overheard him as the tree withered. They arrived at Jerusalem, and immediately upon entering the temple, Jesus started throwing everyone out who had set up shop there, buying and selling. He kicked over tables of bankers and stalls of the pigeon merchants. He didn't let anyone even carry a basket through the temple, and he taught them with this text. My house was designated as a house of prayer for the nations, and you have turned it into a den of thieves. And the high priests and the religious scholars heard this was going on, and they plotted how they could get rid of him. And they panicked, for the entire crowd was carried away with his teachings. Hello. You know, I thought that the way this story is told is great. First they're cheering for you, and then you're pissing everybody off. Doesn't that really sound like life? Uh-huh. I mean, it's kind of like, what have you done for me lately? In baseball, it's a real easy thing. You take a 300 lifetime hitter, and when he starts the season batting 175, they're calling for him to be traded. Amen. You know, or at our job, we really love our jobs until we have that first challenge. And then it's like, who are these people? And I really hate going to work. I mean, you know, we all do that. The grass is always greener on the other side. I think it was one of those writers, I cannot think of her name, but she was a comedian writer, and she wrote a book called The Grass is Always Greener on the Other Side of the Septic Tank. There you go. And ain't it the truth? Because you all know what a septic tank is, right?
Yeah.
Of course it's greener. But you got to put up with the septic tank. So, what are we going to talk about today with Palm Sunday? Because there's a couple of different ways to come on Palm Sunday. There's some churches. Billy noticed today the Roman Catholics were across the street and they had their palms out there, marching around, which is cool. And there's other churches that this is what they call Passion Sunday. You thought that the scripture readings might have been a little bit long. Well, if you're in a church where they do Passion Sunday, you get the whole thing. You get Holy Week all in one reading. Everything from entering Jerusalem to nailing him on the cross. The only thing you don't get is what? Resurrection. Okay? And usually in those churches, they take that as a moment to sit there and say, see, this is how bad we are. Look what we did. 2,000 years after the fact. I always find that interesting. Look at what we did. I wasn't there, were you? I'm serious. I mean, it's just like when the state government says that they're doing something on my behalf. I'm sitting there going, nobody called me. Nobody picked up the phone and said, hey, Pastor Paul, should we do this? And you know why they don't call you. Besides the fact that there's too many of us to call, it's probably in most cases when they call and say, should we do this, we would say something like, hell no. Okay? So I was betwixt in between. I've been doing Palm Sunday sermons for 30 years. What should we focus on? And then I realized that you folks are a different group. Y'all get the passion. You know what happens. And we'll have plenty of time to talk about that this week. You also get that that might have been a nice parade, but that wasn't what it was about. Amen? We all know that. You all are smart enough to know that. That Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. And there are those theologians out there that will say that Jesus did what he did so that it would happen. And I'm sitting there thinking about that, and I used to reject that, because I used to say, gee, that makes Jesus too manipulative. But then I sat there and I thought about it. No. Wasn't manipulative at all. He just knew what was going to happen when he stuck to his guns. He also, the thing that caught my attention about all of this is, you notice how everybody was excited to see him coming into town. Mm-hmm. Okay, first of all, that's on the road to Jerusalem. Hello? They're not in Jerusalem. There's this big wall that goes around the city. And this was Passover. So there was going to be huge crowds there regardless of whether Jesus was there to do his thing or not. The folks that were on the outside of the wall versus the folks that are on the inside of the wall. That's the first thing that we ought to think about. The reason that they were all happy on the outside of the wall to see Jesus was because that's where Jesus had been. Amen? That is where he had done his work. Out in the streets, out in the fields. He had spent time going from synagogue to synagogue. These were the folks, everyday folks. These were the folks that, quite frankly, did not know whether they were going to be alive from one week to the next. And what Jesus had given them was hope. What Jesus had given them was the thought that, you know what, there is something past this life. So, of course, when he came to Jerusalem, they decided, yes, this is the one we've been looking for. This is the guy. Symbolically, though, that all changes once he gets inside the walls. Because what's waiting for him there? The religious leaders, the religious traditionalists, the people who made a living off of, we've never done it that way before. Amen. And they were the ones, excuse me, they were the ones who had the money. They had the power. They decided who was in. They decided who was out. They also decided, by the way, you follow these rules or it won't even be a matter of you getting in or out. We will just ignore you and you will die alone. So everything changed, and you can see it in the way that Mark tells that story. Okay? He gets in there, and where's the first place he went? He went to the temple. And what does it say? He looked around. He took it all in. Now, you all know how this goes. Have you ever walked in to a mess and looked at it? And you know, you were right on the edge of going off. Right on the edge. And you look at it and you go, to hell with it. I'll take care of it in the morning. And you walk away. You walk away. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He walked away. went back with his 12, sat down, had some dinner, found a way that he could figure out, maybe even at that point going, God, really? Really? Did you see that temple? Did you take a good look at this is what you want me to do? This is where you want me to go? Okay. It's not going to be pretty. Because you know they're not going to like what I have to say. And you can tell that he's worked up. I know that in churches they always make a big deal out of the fact that Jesus apparently got angry and killed this fig tree. I mean, folks, sit here and think about it for a moment. The guy has just looked at the temple. He knows that if he does the ministry that he's supposed to do, that they're going to kill him. All he wanted was a fig. All he wanted was a fig. That's all. Just a fig. One.
Yeah, a human moment.
And there was no figs. Fine. You don't have figs now, you're never going to have any. I personally think that was a warm-up for what happened in the temple. This righteous indignation. I know there are people that try to talk about it as anger. I know there are people that talk about, see, this is the one time that Jesus was violent.
You have one purpose. You're not fulfilling that purpose.
Amen. And he let them know that in no uncertain terms. However, folks, it signed his death warrant. Because the moment he said to them, your values are upside down, they had to get rid of him. Now, that's a great story, right? I mean, and it's fun to look at, and it's fun to tell you. But where do we get between casual attitude and committed attitude? Well, some of you may know Dr. Mead, who was a distinguished anthropologist and author. She made an observation in one of her speeches a long time ago when she pointed out that for a long time it was a universal custom on parting to say goodbye, which was a shortened form of God be with you. Today, it is very common to say, take it easy. You know, take it easy. Don't worry about anything. And one of the first things I'm going to suggest to you today about putting this whole thing in perspective and what your attitude is as in your relationship with God and what happened this week as to whether it's committed or casual is that it seems we live in a world that has taken on the take it easy attitude, amen? People don't take things seriously. Or the things that they do take seriously, you're sitting there going, really? That is what you're worried about? Amen. And I will say this and hope that Mason still loves me. We are worried about in a state of trying to pass this fake protect religion bill. And those same Christians are not feeding the 11,000 that are out on the street. Really? Really? We've got 6,000 vets in this state that cannot access mental health care. But we're worried about protecting our turf. Really?
Lacroix's going to do something about that.
There was once a preacher riding on a plane filled with people. This is back, you can tell this is one that I reached for, because you can still smoke on planes.
When did
they ban
smoking on planes?
Oh, years ago. 20 years ago, maybe, at this point. 20, 25 years ago. I remember flying and being able to smoke. They had smoking sections. I also remember flying when you flew on planes, which is where this illustration, notice what the illustration said. There was a preacher on a plane, okay? And they were able to smoke.
They could make a biplane for you.
Yeah, it's been a long since the biplane.
All right,
Leave me alone.
Anyway, the preacher's sitting on his plane, and the woman next to him is smoking. And, of course, the preacher is getting annoyed because all this secondhand smoke, and he knows that as soon as he gets off the plane, he's going to have to get his suit cleaned, and he's going to have to take a shower and all that kind of stuff. And finally, he couldn't take any more. He turned around, and he looked at the woman, and he said, "Would you like to chew my gum for a while?" The lady, of course, was insulted, and she said, "What in the world do you mean?" And the preacher calmly replied by saying, "I've been smoking your secondhand smoke ever since we left the city. I thought you might like my secondhand gum."
Nice, sir.
Are we casual in our faith, or are we committed? Do we spend our life being too casual? I was at Marta this week. Because we had gotten a donation and we were getting some Marta cards. And when I walked up to the kiosk, I'm doing my thing, and this dude comes up next to me, and he's at the other kiosk, and he does his thing and reaches down to get his receipt. And apparently some other people had not taken their receipts, and so he scooped those receipts out onto the ground. Now, everybody's got a gun, and everybody... it's a little edgy these days, but you know, I couldn't help myself. I looked at him and said, "Sir, your receipts are on the ground." And he said, "Those are not my receipts." And I said, I couldn't help myself, basically, I really couldn't. It just fell out of my mouth. I said, "Oh, so I take it when you're home, you throw paper all over your house."
Nice. Got him.
Well, he told me to F off and mind my own business, and I was in collar. Do we take life too casually, folks? That we don't care about what things look around us? Is that why the crowd changed on Jesus? Because when Jesus started talking truth, it was a little hard to accept. Young preacher thrilled his new congregation with his first sermon. And the next Sunday, he got a standing O after his first sermon. He preached the same sermon the next Sunday. And he preached it, the same sermon, a third Sunday. He preached the same sermon a fourth Sunday. And somebody from the board came up to him and said, "Preacher, that's a great sermon you're preaching, but do you got anything else?" And the young preacher replied, "I've got quite a few sermons, and as soon as you're doing something with the one that I've been preaching, I'll bring in a new one." Casual? Yes. Casual or committed? An experience, see, these get deeper, folks, because I'm going to send you out of here today really thinking about what your relationship with God is all about. An experienced surgeon addressed a question to a young intern that was assisting him during an operation. "Young man," he said, "whom do you consider the most important person in this room?" And the intern, of course, groped for an answer. He thought of responding, "You are, sir," because he's the doctor, obviously. And he couldn't believe that his mentor might be that self-serving. And finally, thinking he would sound gracious, the intern replied, quote, "Well, I suspect it would be the nurses who assist you in such an efficient manner." I thought that was a pretty good answer. Amen? Good answer, right? Good answer. Show it. Well, it was the wrong answer. The surgeon shook his head and said, "No. The most important individual in this operating room right now is the patient." Is your relationship casual or committed? When Jesus arrived in Jerusalem, who were the most important? It wasn't Jesus. It wasn't the rabbis. It wasn't the Pharisees. It was those people, folks, that were on the outside of the wall. Casual or committed action? Casual attitude, or are we going to be committed to action? Which of these characterizes you? And I know that we've talked a lot last week, last few weeks we've had a lot of back and forth, but this is the week, man. We're in Holy Week, and this is the time when you really get to reflect. This is the time when you really get to measure. And nobody is going to be there to give you a grade of A, B, or C. Just answer the question, do you have a casual attitude in your relationship with God, or are you committed to doing something with that relationship? Church members, I think, I agreed with this, can be divided into three classes: wishbones, jawbones, and backbones. The wishbones are always wishing and hoping that the church will somehow grow, but without their effort. The jawbones, well, they talk a lot, but the backbones do all the work. I would suspect if you can figure out whether you're a wishbone, a jawbone, or a backbone, it will help you clarify whether your relationship with God is casual or committed to action. And finally, what does a Christ-like mind look like as we live in this world? We can see it clearly in those people that we call saints and martyrs. Mother Teresa, Albert Schweitzer, Dr. King. We can see it in their lives. William Platcher suggests in his book, Narratives of a Vulnerable God, where he uses an illustration from the world of basketball. Professor Platcher writes, in basketball, the players who are always asking, how am I doing? Am I getting my share of the shots? Those are the ones who never reach their full potential. It is the players who lose themselves that find themselves. It is the kind of self-forgetfulness that makes the best players. Is that not the case with us? We hand out hygiene kits. We support one another when we quit thinking about ourselves and step outside of ourselves. I've read that one of the fastest growing churches in the world, it has branches in 32 countries already. You know the name of the church. They're looking to buy a $65 million jet. Here's their motto. Be happy, be successful, join the winners. People flock to that kind of church, I guess, but it all depends, doesn't it, on how we are defining winning. I wonder what kind of church we would have if our motto was, whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant. Or how about this one? Those who want to save their lives will lose them, and those who lose their lives for my sake will gain them. Is your attitude casual? Or is it committed? God bless you.